Ephesians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter number 4. Studying the New Testament doctrine of the church. And I'm extremely thankful to God for the gift of salvation, which includes, of course, the gift of His Son, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then the gift of the Bible, and the gift of being made a member, a part of His body, all of that. But then, on top of the gifts that He gave to everyone who is saved, we all have those big gifts we just talked about. He gave particular individual gifts to each individual. And these are spelled out in the Bible, and the reason for them, and we'll take a time or two or three to look at these. But I want to look at just at the outset tonight, in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, we'll read these two passages and then pray and make comment. 1 Corinthians 12, 27, "Now you're the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles?" That'd be no. "Are all prophets?" No. "Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues?" See? You can't throw a yes in there when all the others are obviously no. "All speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." Now, with your finger right there, don't lose that place. Ephesians 4, verse number 8. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men, he gave some," verse 11, "he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." All right, let's pray together. Lord, help us tonight to set aside all else. Allow our hearts and minds to be filled with Your Word, this Holy Bible. We might walk in Your ways and know the full extent of Your blessings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you notice 1 Corinthians 12, the list of gifts given to the church is much longer than the list of gifts given in Ephesians chapter number 4. In this list in 1 Corinthians 12, we have apostles, that's in Ephesians, prophets, that's in Ephesians, teachers, that's in Ephesians. Then we have miracles, healings, tongues, not in Ephesians. Throughout the book of Acts, we read of miracles and tongues and healings in every case in connection with God's saved people giving the gospel to lost people who have never been exposed to the gospel before. The apostles went forth preaching the word, God confirming the word with signs following. When the Lord wrought signs by the hands of the apostles in an area where they were proclaiming the gospel, when people believed the gospel and were saved, there is no record of any subsequent signs once the gospel is believed and therefore a church is established. There are no sign gifts in operation because now, according to Acts, as we've read already, the church is established, the believers are established with the apostles' doctrine. Not by their signs, not by their wonders, not by their healing, not by their tongues, but by the doctrine that they teach. So God would use signs to confirm. Look, what else do they have? You say, why don't they just look in the New Testament? There is no New Testament. Why don't they just go down to a church and check it out? There is no church to go to check it out. You are living in a time period when the Old Testament has been done away. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has now taken its place, but there is no New Testament scripture that is the final authority. We have a final authority, the New Testament scriptures. But those weren't written for many, many, many years, until many years after the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. When an apostle would come into a city and say, it's Jesus Christ, not Moses. It's Jesus Christ, not the law. It's Jesus Christ, not the image of Diana. It's Jesus Christ, not the pantheon of Greek gods. What did God do in a supernatural way to confirm the authority of that message? He enabled those apostles to work signs and wonders and miracles. So those are gifts that God gave to members of His church. We're not denying that. We're not arguing that. But in Ephesians, we learn that the gifts that build Christians and the gifts that bring Christians on to perfection, when God gives that list of gifts and the purpose for those gifts, He doesn't mention healing, He doesn't mention tongues, He doesn't mention miracles. Why is that? Those things don't make anybody a better Christian. Those things don't make anybody more like Jesus Christ. And so God confirms the word preached to unbelievers in a place where the word has never been preached with signs and wonders and miracles. Once people believe and are added to the church, they don't need signs and wonders and miracles to confirm the word. They've already believed the word. Now they need to be taught and instructed in that word. And so the only record we have in all of the epistles, from Romans all the way through Jude, the only record we have of any use of sign gifts or of miracles in an established church are the two chapters directed to the Corinthian church where those gifts were being misused and perverted, and the result was confusion and division, not unity and growth. So it is clear from Corinthians that God gave Christians signs, wonders, and miracles as part of the supernatural gifts He gave to the church. It is clear from Ephesians that the teaching gifts and the instructing gifts build up those who are saved and make them into mature Christians who are Christ-like, and the sign gifts do not serve that purpose and therefore are not ever seen in use in the churches. And it's very important that we understand that, because people who come to church expecting that are often disappointed when they don't find the supernatural. And the supernatural is in evidence. You have the Holy Spirit. That's supernatural. You have God's preserved word. That's supernatural. You are one in Jesus Christ. That's supernatural. You are growing in the Lord. That's supernatural. You just don't have gifts misused or used out of context that end up bringing honor and glory to the one exercising the gift rather than to the Lord. You know and I know that in our day, if a man, let's not even argue that it's real or false, if a man claims to have the gift of healing and sets out to perform or to practice or to use that gift of healing, the man ends up getting the honor and the glory and the cash. Now, none of us here that's been saved any length of time would deny or question that the Lord heals, because He does. What we want to be is very, very scriptural and go to the Lord for healing, not to a healer for healing. We'll talk about this in more detail if you need to, but in the Scripture, when a man had the gift of healing, he healed everybody.
Right. Yep.
Entire towns got healed. The multitudes got healed. Not those who had enough faith.
Right.
Everybody. When Paul raised Eutychus from the dead, it wasn't because of Eutychus' faith. He was dead. When Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, it wasn't because he was claiming his healing. He was dead. Peter's shadow passed by, and his shadow fell upon men, and they were made well. So, hopefully we all understand that. Tongues in the Bible, we can go through it in great detail if we need to, and we might. But tongues in the Bible, every time they were used correctly, someone who didn't know a language spoke the gospel to a man in his language so he could hear the gospel and be saved, not so he could get some wild feeling.
Right, right.
Or some Jew who didn't believe that a Gentile could get saved by hearing the gospel heard Gentiles speak in tongues so that God could confirm to them in Acts 10 that what he had for the Jews in Acts 2, he also had for the Gentiles in Acts 10. He repeated the entire chapter in chapter 11 so they wouldn't miss it. Then they had a big conference in chapter 15 and went over it again. So the Lord, in each case where someone spoke in tongues correctly, it confirmed the word to unbelievers. Whenever in your Bible, it's only in 1 Corinthians, whenever someone tried to use tongues to wow or to edify or to bless believers, it always became a carnal, unscriptural, inappropriate situation. And if the Scriptures are authority, and it is, that's the case to this very day. I'm not going to stand here tonight and say God could never manifest the gift of tongues or the gift of healing on a mission field to a people that have never had the Word and where the Word has not been confirmed. I'm not going to say that.
Amen.
I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say He would. I'm not going to say He wouldn't. I don't have a verse for it one way or another. I do know this. If you walk into a church of English-speaking people and jump up and start babbling in a tongue that you don't know and they don't know that turns out to not be a tongue at all, that's not Scripture.
Amen.
That's not Bible. That's not how it works in the Word of God. And so, you know, people say, well, I'm speaking in a heavenly language. The heavenly language is Hebrew according to Scriptures. Whenever someone speaks in heaven or from heaven, it's in Hebrew. So if you want to speak that, you're speaking heavenly language. But why would you do that when none of us understands it? Why wouldn't you speak something we do understand? So anyway, we see that, understand that. But let's talk tonight about these gifts. James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Not Santa Claus, it's God.
Amen.
And the gifts that God gives are good gifts.
Amen.
They're beneficial gifts. They're profitable gifts. Every gift that God gives is a good gift. Now, look at chapter 12 and verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Just like your body is very, very diverse, many, many unusual parts, different parts, parts that function one way or another, yet they are all parts of your one body. He says, that's what it's like to be in the body of Jesus Christ. We're not all the same. We're not all supposed to be the same. We don't all have the same abilities. We're not all supposed to have the same abilities. We don't all have the same emphasis or way of looking at things. We're not supposed to. Human body, body of Christ. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. None of us are independent. Not anymore. Can't be. I can't do my own thing. I can't live my own life. I can't say, just leave me alone. It's just me and God. It's not just me and God. It's me and God and everybody else that's saved. It's you and God and everybody else that's saved. We're all members of one body. We might not all appreciate that, but it's so. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, which would be kind of spooky. If you get home tonight, your foot starts talking to you, you might want to lay off some of what you've been drinking. The foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Now, a hand and a foot are very different. They look different, they're shaped different, they do different things, they serve different purposes, they're in different locations within the body. But the foot cannot deny that it is joined to the hand. And the hand cannot deny that it is connected to the foot. Though they may seldom come in contact with one another, and the one may not appreciate the other, they are part of the same body. Next verse. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. Ear and eye, completely different. Shape different, do different things. If your ear was here and your eye was here, you had one eye and one ear in the front and one eye and one ear on the side, it might help you see better and hear better, but everybody would be afraid of you. They'd run away. You'd look a long time for somebody just like you. It'd be tough. But the ear and the eye, they're part of the same body. Now, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? So I've got a nose instead of three ears because I need to smell and hear. I've got two eyes, not four ears, because I need to see and hear. I've got two hands and two feet instead of four feet because it's really nice to be able to do what these hands do. Correct? So the Lord said, when I made the human body, I had in mind seeing and smelling and hearing and walking and writing. I had all of these things that man could do if he had many different parts of his body that did different things. He could do so much more than if I just made him an eye. God could have done that. When he formed man in the garden, if he just made man a great big eyeball, what would you know? You couldn't say, well, I didn't what a man looks like. That would be exactly what a man looked like. That's the prototype. And you just lay there in the garden and look around. And you could see what God made, but you couldn't praise him because you didn't have a mouth. So God made man with all these different parts of the body, so he could do all these different things and enjoy life to the fullest. Now here's his church. Everybody's not given the same gift, the same ability, the same place, the same things that they emphasize in their life, the same level and measure of understanding. It doesn't mean, it can't mean, there are important Christians and non-important Christians. There are necessary members of the church and unnecessary members of the church. There are big jobs and little jobs. It can't mean that. Those of you that have had an artery issue in your heart, who cares about one little artery? You do if it gets blocked. You got plenty of discs. Who cares that one of them slipped in your back? You do if it's not working right. Through the marvels of modern technology, Pat's on an airplane flying to Europe this morning, and he sent a text message to his father-in-law who was reading text messages during church. And or maybe right after church. And it said, "Help, in flight to Europe, kidney stone moving." Well, you know what? His legs are fine. His arms are fine. His back's fine. His hearing's okay. What's one little stone moving at 35,000 feet on a 16-hour flight? Look, every part of the church is important. Sadly, you don't know how important it is until it stops working or malfunctions. If we're all doing what we're supposed to do, if we're all giving God what we're able to give God, if we're all loving each other as much as we love ourselves, we all go unnoticed. If I quit, if you quit, if I get out of sorts, if you get out of sorts, if I get in the flesh, if you get in the flesh, suddenly it sends pain and shock waves through the entire body. People that don't even know why we're hurting know we're hurting. People that don't even know what's the matter know something's the matter. See what he's trying to... He's taking this body to teach us about his body. Keep reading. He says in verse number 18, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him." The foot didn't sign up to be a foot. It just out came the baby and the foot's the foot. The hand didn't sign up to be the hand. The ear and eye didn't sign up to be the ear and the eye. Out came the body and there they were. There are a number of things I wanted to do for the Lord that I, in all my wisdom, I'm much better equipped for than what I'm doing now. And when you come and say you're not doing a very good job, when you come and say you're lacking here, and you're not, hey, I know that. But I didn't choose where God would put me in the body. You young fellas just got saved and you want to serve the Lord, and you want to live for the Lord, and you're waiting for God to write across the sky what He wants you to do, and you're waiting for Him to, you know, send you a text message or something and say, "This is what I want you to do." This is all I know. Do every single thing there is to do, and God will make it perfectly clear to you, "No, not that, not that, not that, not that, not that," and then you're going to say, "Not that." Because the Lord he's just going to paint you into a corner where you may want to be an evangelist, but what you're really good at is saying, "Sir, can I ask you something? If you died today, do you know for sure where you'd go?" And if that's the gift that God has given you, to look a man right in the eye and tell him about Jesus Christ, then you should not be trying to be a nurse on a mission field. You should not be spending 6 years in school trying to figure out how to be a pastor or a Bible college professor. You should look people in the eye and say, "Sir, do you know where you're going when you die?" Be what God has given you to be, because everybody in the body needs you to be that, not nothing because you wish you were something else. What you can do for God, do that for God. Don't feel like it's insignificant. If you feel like, "Well, my part's not a big part, my part's not an important part," just hearken back to the last time some insignificant part of your body started malfunctioning. The rest of your body was... I remember going to see Brother LeMay up there, and after he'd had his open heart surgery, and his hands and arms were fine. His eyesight was fine. His hearing was fine. His sense of smell was fine. Do you know something? All the parts of his body that worked weren't able to do anything because of that crazy little valve or artery or whatever it was. That and the stitches from here to here. But it's very hard for us to appreciate without being proud. Yeah. I am as important to the church as anybody in the church.
Yeah.
And it would harm the church as much for me to be inactive or to be absent or to give up as it would for the pastor or the missionary, because look at your body. So, well, as long as my heart's okay, I don't care about my those silly veins. Without the veins, the heart's not okay. Well, as long as my spinal cord's okay, who cares about those crazy bones around it? Well, you will if one of them moves in there a little bit. Okay? So watch what he says here. Verse 19, if they be all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. He didn't say they were more feeble. He said they seem to be. Now, my hand needs my eye. You throw something, my hand can catch it. If my eye sees it. It'd be pretty tough to be blind. What if the rest of your body worked, but your eyes quit working? That'd change everything, wouldn't it? What if the rest of your body was working, but you couldn't hear? Change everything. Change everything. So, we can't say, I don't need this one, I don't need that one. But here's what's interesting. He says, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. We have been able, I'll say this carefully, if you don't say it, people don't know. If you do say it, somebody doesn't hear you right or doesn't listen right. They think you're bragging, and that's not the case. God has allowed us to send the gospel from this place right here. There's 192 countries in the world. People in 182 of those countries have written us letters and said, I've come to know Jesus through what you sent me. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. 50 states. That's a blessing. Brother Wirt's putting together a thing right now so people can be encouraged and see. Nursing home ministries, jail ministries, street preaching ministries, door knocking ministries, Sunday school ministries, prayer meeting ministries, missionaries going out from here to other parts of the world, pastors going out from here to other parts of the country. Why? Because we got over this Baptist idea that the pastor serves God and everybody else watches. That the only way to serve God is to stand in a pulpit and preach. Sadly, the vast majority of churches have one dedicated man, and if any other man gets dedicated, he's either a threat or he's immediately shipped out to be a preacher. Every dedicated Christian's not supposed to be a preacher. Every dedicated part of your body's not supposed to be a nose. A church can do so much more for God if everybody understands what I can do for God is important. And everybody understands that just because they're not doing what I'm doing doesn't mean I have to make them do what I'm doing so they can be right with God. There's a lot of ways to be right with God, and it's not just your way. We're all for door knocking around here, but everybody doesn't do it. We're all for services in a rest home, but everybody doesn't do it. We're all for preaching the gospel in public, but everybody doesn't do it. The only thing we're against is people not doing something. You should be doing something for the Lord. Now, look what he says. Those members that seem to be more feeble are necessary. There are members of this body. What are you going to say to somebody 72 years old and in poor health who isn't out Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock in 94 degree weather knocking on doors? You need to get right with God.
Well, praise God, you're not on visitation. You're backslid. You're full of the devil.
Really? Play that recording back to your wife when she's 82. You won't think she's full of the devil. Now, what if 14 saints got on an airplane and went to Salt Lake City to preach the gospel? That's sure better than nobody going to preach the gospel. And stood boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's sure better than nobody standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. But what if while they were standing for the Lord Jesus Christ, people who couldn't stand were pouring out their hearts to God in fervent prayer? What if the part of the physical body you see had no support from the part of the physical body you can't see? Look, if you think your arms and legs are important, but your liver and kidneys aren't, you don't know much. If you think your hands and feet are important, but your spleen and colon, all that's not important, you don't know much. It is as important for you who are unseen to labor for God in the way that you can as it is for those who are seen and visible to labor for God in the way that they can. I guarantee you, somebody's been saved and served God 50 years and now is broken in body and can't get out and serve God like they used to. I guarantee you they know more about praying and getting a hold of God than the guys that are on fire and in good health and out there tearing the thing up. It takes both. It takes both. So I'm just a housewife. I'm just a mother. Do you know how many men would like to be serving God right now, but their wife doesn't think it's a vital part of the body of Christ for her to be in submission to her husband and a keeper at home? And because she thinks her part's no good, she won't let him have his part? You know how many men God could be using in the ministry right now if their wives weren't in love with material things and holding that man back? You know how many women in this world have sold their heart and soul and love and strength to Jesus Christ, and they're married to some guy that isn't worth shooting with an old pistol? He don't have a spiritual bone in his body. That woman loves God. She loves the Bible. She loves Jesus. Who knows what she could do? That man doesn't have to be a preacher. He just has to have enough fear of God and enough decency to get out of bed on Sunday morning and go to church so she can serve God. Amen. Every member of this body is important.
Amen.
It's not up to us to decide who's feeble and who's valiant and who's a weak Christian, who's a strong Christian. You might be surprised. You might be surprised. We used to go Monday nights to Ocean View Nursing Home. I got saved in 76. This is November 77. And there's a lady there by the name of Martha. And on Monday nights, Martha would meet me in the hallway of that nursing home. And I'd roll her down and to the service was there in the assembly room. And Martha said, she'd say this every week. She'd say, "Have I told you my daddy was a Methodist preacher? And he would stand in the brush arbor and preach, and you could hear his voice a mile away." Big smile on her face. We'd have that church service. Brother Henry would preach. He'd sit on a piano bench and preach, 90-some years old. All I did just help him wheel people in and out of there. And before I'd leave on a Monday night, that lady would take my hand, and she would bow her head, and she would say, "Jesus, make this boy a preacher and give him $1,000,000 to preach the gospel around the world." You know why we don't pass an offering plate? We don't ask for money on the radio, and we don't solicit funds through the mail. You know why we've never done that? Because people like Martha that you think, or we'd be tempted to think, are past their usefulness to the body of Christ. We're in there functioning just like your heart, just like your lungs, just like your kidneys, unseen, unnoticed, but doing as much for the cause of Christ as the people you see and the people you notice. That's a lot of money. It sure is. It's come in and we've spent it several times over. I said, boy, you're going to get a great reward. Maybe not. Maybe a little lady from a nursing home will get the great reward. Or maybe we'll just give all the reward to Christ. So you can't say I'm unnecessary. You are necessary. You can't say he's unnecessary. She's unnecessary. Everybody's necessary. Everybody play their part. I've told this many times. I've told it in print. I've told it in the pulpit. I was a rebellious teenager, 12 years old, 13 years old, 14 years old. And my family's going to church at that time. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, I'd go in that Sunday school room, bad attitude, snarling. The kid that stood in the assembly and didn't sing the songs. That was me. Dan, that was me. Come on, you older boys, you need to sing out. I want everybody to know I was there because I had to be. I didn't want to be there. I had to be. I was cool. They weren't cool. Nobody's cool at 14. And the youth pastor, he'd say, all right, who memorized Bible verse this week? And I'd say, Jesus wept, John 11:35. I thought, that was so cool. I just showed him. And David Morgan, every single Sunday, sat there for 45 minutes and taught the Bible to his Sunday school class. And I was the only kid in that Sunday school class. And every single week, that man would sit in a room in a little church with one kid who wasn't interested and teach that kid the Bible. He's in heaven now, but for many, many years, after I got saved, I'd write him a letter. I'd say, this is what happened this year. We reached these people. We got into these countries. We got on these radio stations. And I said, it's because one man cared enough about one kid to study that lesson, teach that Bible. You say, my part's not necessary. You think what I'm doing is a big deal, and I'm telling you what that man did made what this man is doing possible. I knew as much about the Bible when I got saved as most pastors do now. Because that man, he had these charts up on the wall. He'd buy them out of his own pocket. Paul's missionary journeys. He'd say, now, here, this Paul, he went over here. Do you know where that is? He'd take out an encyclopedia. He'd read to me about the city. He'd say, he went there and he preached to these people. He said, that's a pretty brave man, wasn't he? Well, you know, you're a 14-year-old kid. You think you're cool. But some guy's got you in a room telling you about a man that took on the world by himself. Yeah. And you wouldn't tell anybody, but that Paul guy, that guy's cool. So it's not up to you to decide whether what you have to do for God's important or not important. God will decide that down the road. He said it's necessary. 23. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. I don't want to make you ladies unhappy, but you're in a difficult situation because men require you to be all fixed up, you know, and looking your best. And that's very difficult. But look at the other side. You get to fix up, look your best. If we did that, you'd call us names. You should, but it's just. But anyway, Ladies, I don't go around looking at your ears, but if I did, I would most likely tell you that none of them are spectacular. I've seen a lot of magazine covers in my life, and none of them have a woman's ear on them. And you know that. You know your ears aren't all that much to look at. So you put jewels in them and hang bird cages on them and Chinese lanterns and all kinds of things. Why? So the parts of your body that aren't so hot will be a little hotter. Woo! Look at here. I got a diamond in my ear, just that far from a little... Anyway. What do? Fingernails. They've been all kinds of places. You know this? Come on. Fellas, look. Fingernails. They're nothing to look at. So ladies grow them and shape them and file them and paint them. And ones with money don't have to do any of that. They just stick their hand out and somebody puts $50 on each finger. And it's... What are you doing that for? Who cares about fingernails? Well, it's a less comely part. So we fix it up. We give it special attention. So it will not, not only will it not detract from our appearance, but it will add to it. You know what the Bible says? God said, in my church, I got some people that they've been all kinds of places. Some are chipped and broken, dirty, discolored. But you know what I want the rest of my church to do? Fix them up. Give them special attention so they not only do they not detract from my body, they add additional beauty to my body. He doesn't want us ever to be tempted to say, we don't need that guy. We don't need her. They're just kind of... They're not what we're looking for. Nobody in the body of Christ what you were looking for. Jesus went looking for them. They're His. And so the tendency in the world, it's always aggravated me. If a millionaire shows up at a restaurant, the restaurant owner to impress the millionaire gives him a free meal. He doesn't need a free meal. Give the free meal to the guy who'd like to eat in there just once just to see what it's like. Well, no, we don't want him around here. That's the world. And when you get in a church, the tendency is to put all this time and energy and attention into people that really don't need it. Because it's easier than giving all this time and energy and attention to people that are like dirty fingernails and ears that sadly, this is so sad. About 18 you quit growing, but your ears never do. You think they're big now, just wait. You live long enough, you can hide behind them. Be interesting to see one of those guys back in Genesis lived 700-800 years. See how big their ears were. I see these kids now. They got they've been reading National Geographic. They got these big slugs in their ears and hanging on. I want to see them when they're like 45 or 50 years old. That thing, take your earlobe, throw it over your shoulder. You know, get that thing out of the way. It's unbelievable. I see them in that. They got this. They drill these things in their tongue. How do you eat with that thing in your mouth? Weird, man. This world is weird. They used to see that stuff in a National Geographic magazine. Now it's at the middle school. It's incredible. All right, anyway. 24. Our comely parts have no need. God had tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, divide. So it can't be a split rapture. He's not going to take the people that are living right and leave the ones that aren't go through tribulation. Some people teach that. Silly. No schism in the body, but that the members Oh, this is tough. Should have the same care one for another. Now, this is what God has that I don't have, that God wants me to have. And this is what God has that you don't have, that He wants you to have. God cares for every member of His body as much as He cares for every other member of His body. None of us has hit that mark. We all have members of the body that we like and some that we not so much. And some that we love and would do anything for and some that not so much. That's just a testimony to how far we've got to go. Because there's not a saved person in here that God loves any less than any other saved person. And there's not a saved person in here God loves any more than any other saved person. I'm going to take it. There's a little side road here. I'm going to take it. You should live right. You should do right. You should be right. You should obey God. You should honor the Word. You should live by the Bible. When you don't, He doesn't love you any less. Disappointed? Correction? Consequences? Sure. But He doesn't love you any less. When you do right, He doesn't love you anymore. Look, you've got to understand, your relationship with God is not at stake. Else, when you do fall, you're going to go to the world, not to the Lord. Well, I can't go to God. He hates me. He can't hate you. He loves you as much as He loves every other member of His body. That's why there's chastening. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. All these things are going wrong. God must really hate me. No, if God hated you, He'd just let you fall and fall and fall and fall until you hit the bottom. So do you see somebody doing right? Somebody saved doing right? The Lord will bless that. Or doing right will carry with its own blessing. And you see somebody falling away and doing wrong, sin will find you out. Wages of sin is death. There's consequences of doing wrong. But you can't look at two saved people and say, God loves him, God doesn't love him anymore. Because He said, what I want you to do, I want you to love every member of the body as much as you love any member of the body, because that's what I do. That's a blessing. Now let's again, our body, physical body, body of Christ. Ephesians 5 says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. If somebody's hitting themselves in the face with a hammer, something's wrong with them. That's not normal, saved or lost. Somebody trying to harm themselves, physically hurt their body, that's not normal, saved or lost. And nobody in their right mind, nobody in their right mind would take out a machete and whack off their left hand so it's no big deal, I'm right-handed. I like my right hand, I don't like my left hand. Look, if you're doing that, you're strung out on dope or something's gone wrong in your wiring. Or the devil's in you. That's not. So God's not going to say, well, this part of my body's doing good, I'm going to keep it. This part of my body's not doing any good, I'm going to whack it. Not so. Not so. You a member of the body of Christ? Member in particular? Then He loves you at all times as much as He loves every other member at all times. And what He's trying to do is bring me to the place where I do too. Where I love every member of the body at all times as much as I love any member of the body. I got a ways to go. Anybody else got a ways to go? Yeah, I got a ways to go. Now, I want to, but I'm not pulling that one off. All right, how far are we? 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's what you do if you loved other people as much as you love yourself. When they're hurting, you would hurt. When they're happy, you'd be happy. Now, you're the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, here's an open door. He's put every member in the body where it pleased him. But then he said, if you want one of these, let me know. And you say, ask it. That's where he said, covet it. Covetousness, which is idolatry. He didn't just say covet. He said, covet earnestly. Covet earnestly. Now, we used that illustration earlier. You say, well, you know, it's just not that one-on-one witnessing. That's just not my thing. Do you want it to be? What if you begged God and pleaded with God and desired and you studied everything you could study and went everywhere you could go and got up right beside everybody that was... So you're saying he'd give it to me? I'm not saying he would or he wouldn't. He just said right there, he said, if there's a gift you don't have, why don't you covet that thing like you would $1 million? Why don't you earnestly desire that thing like you would to get well if you were sick? I don't know if he'd give you more, he wouldn't. I know this. He's given me more than I ever asked for. But I had a list of things he asked me for. And of 20 things I asked God for when I was 20 years old, he's given me 18 of them. Plus a lot more. And there's some things on that list you wouldn't have dared ask God for. Wow, that's too presumptuous. He's God. The whole world's going to hell. He said, who shall go for me? Whom shall I send? Why not sign up? Why not volunteer? Why not ask the Lord to let you do? Somebody's going to do it. He's going to put his hand on somebody. He's going to open the door for somebody. Why not sign up? Say, God, I want to do more. I want to be more. I want to reach farther. I want to be better. I got a map one time. I bought this book, and I took a map out of the book. Map about this big, and it's got all these. It wasn't a road map; it was just a town map. It's got hills and rivers and cities and forts and all that. And I took every one of those places on there, and I went through the Bible and I made a list of every sin I could find in the Bible. You know that map was where it had little towns. I wrote the sins that I didn't think had a very great hold on me. And then the rivers, I'd put a sin on me. Boy, there's a long one. That thing really goes through a lot of life. I'd put the name of a sin there. I put everything on that map, I put the name of a sin on it. And the big stronghold fortress right in the middle of the map, I just put on there pride and self-love, just right there in the middle. And I put that thing away. And once a year, I pull that thing out. Nobody's ever seen it but me. And I pull that thing out and look at it just to see if, by the help and grace of God, I've gained any ground, conquered any territory in the last year that I didn't have the year before, or maybe lost some. Maybe the enemy recaptured some land or some territory. You say, what do you do that for? I just want to be a better Christian tomorrow than I am today. I just want God to have more of my life tomorrow than He had yesterday. Now, you can do whatever works for you or do nothing at all. I just don't want to get saved one day and then die 50 years later and not be any more like Christ than I was when I got saved. I don't want to leave this world after all God's done for me not having done anything for Him. Now, whatever it takes to motivate you, you do whatever it takes, but I want to stay motivated to do something for God. So he says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Now watch this. 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men of angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, that's one of them, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Verse 13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. 14:1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather you may profit. Now, here's what he just said. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and the best thing you could covet is charity. That love that God has for all of us, unfailing, unchanging. We say, praise God, thank God for that. Yeah, that's the best thing. God can create worlds. God can destroy enemies. God can set up kingdoms. But the best thing is, He loves me. So what would be the best thing I could get? What if I had the ability, the gift of apostle, but I didn't love the lost? What if I had the gift of evangelist, but I didn't love souls? What if I had the gift of prophecy or pastor or teacher, but I didn't care about anybody? But what if I had charity with any gift or ability I had? Now that thing is put in motion. Not by the gift that God gave me, but by the charity that's in my heart. The Bible didn't say God gave His only begotten Son. It said God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's the love of God that got this whole thing moving. He could provide salvation for you, but because He loved you, He did. See the difference? All right, now watch how this plays out. I know I'm going quick, but we're so far behind. Follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Okay? Why would I covet prophesying over some of the gifts he's just named, just mentioned? For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So, here's how he sums it up. Tongues is a gift, and prophesying is a gift. Which one do I covet? Which one do I desire? Well, tongues would make me feel better. Tongues would make me feel more spiritual. Tongues would give me a wow factor in the Sunday night service, no matter what church you were in. Prophesying, what's that mean? Well, I speak to man and it builds them up, edifies them. I speak to man and it comforts them. It helps their heart. I speak to man and it exhorts them. It makes them want to do something for Jesus. So one gift benefits me. One gift benefits others. Charity dictates that I covet the gift that helps you, not the one that helps me. So, covet earnestly the best gifts. Even when we're trying to be spiritual, our mind messes us up. We say, well, I want one where I can really... And the Lord said, no. I want you to have one that really does something for everybody else. Not one that really does something for you. Covet that. Desire that. How can I help? How can I be a blessing? How can I be an encouragement? What can I do for somebody else? You should covet that. Now, let's go back and talk about that heart again. A lot of men here have had that heart situation. heart trouble. If your heart's taking in blood, but it's not giving that blood back out, the body dies. If your lungs are taking in oxygen, but they're not putting that poison back out and shooting that oxygen out throughout the body, you're going to die. Your digestive system is taking in food, Bob, and it's not getting rid of that food. You're in trouble. Every part of this body is designed to receive for the purpose of giving, to take in for the purpose of passing on. Your eye doesn't see just to look at things. It sees to pass information to the brain. The brain doesn't just take information. It takes information with the purpose of passing it on to the rest of the body. If you come to church for you, you'll be sick. If you're serving God for you, if you're reading the Bible for you, come on, if all we're doing is taking in, look at your body. No part of your body functions properly if it receives and then does not give. But if every part of my body receives and then gives to the rest of my body, I enjoy perfect health and a great life. So, church, we all need to receive what God has for us and what others have for us, and we all need to pass on and give to others what God and others have given to us, and we stay healthy that way. That's how God intends it to be. If I had charity, if I desired to help you instead of waiting for you to help me, I'd be blessed, you'd be blessed. We'd all be blessed. God didn't sit up there in heaven and say, as soon as you do something for me, I'll do something for you. No, He showed us the way, didn't He? Showed us the way. Well, we had 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18 places to go tonight. And that was the first four. We're behind. Don't get behind, but we're behind. So, amen. I'm glad to be part of this body. It's a blessing. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank You for the Bible. So glad it's true. Lord, I pray You'd help me to love every member of Your body equally, consistently. Lord, I pray that You'd help me to desire the well-being of others much or more as I desire my own well-being. Help me, Lord. Help each and every one of us to learn to be Christ-like and know the joy and the blessing of walking in His footsteps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.